We are feel like there's a little bit of nectar to be squeezed from the flowers of the scriptures that we've been in this section in Philippians. So we're actually still in the same verses, but I feel like there's a couple more things that the Lord wants to challenge us with and show us that we can uncover. And how many of you know that no matter how many times you read the scriptures, you're not going to know it all, right? How many you can go, it's the living and active Word of God. You can read it and reread it and reread it and reread it. And it's my favorite book of the Bible, and I've read it 40,000 times. And you go one day and you open that up and the Holy Spirit just illuminates something. You go, how could I not see that? Anyone ever had that experience before? How could I not? Because it's living and active. It's the Word of God. It's different than any other book that's ever been written. It's one of a kind. It's beautiful and amazing. It's our guide for our life. It is the plumb line for us. It's our lamp to our path. It's the light for our feet. It's the Word of God. Amen. Thank you for listening to that rant. Philippians chapter 1, we're reading the same section of verses that we read last week. But I'm just going to read them anyways because it's the Word of God. Now I want this, Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Remember, this is Paul writing in this letter to the Philippians. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And this is where we ended last time. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Excuse me. I feel like this kind of revelation, if you want to go so far as to say that, or this insight would be a better word, I think. This insight that I want to share today, insights, kind of build on the last 2 weeks. And last time we kind of ended with this, and we said, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation you're in, you need to see the important thing, right? Paul's in the middle of being imprisoned and chained to guards, and he's got people stirring up trouble for him, and he's writing this letter, this is what we preached last week, writing this letter back to the Philippians, and he's saying the important thing is, and Stephen talked about it today, he said in times of chaos, the sacred is the thing that's the first to go, right? Right? We get all flubbustered. Has anyone ever been all flubbustered in your normal daily life, right? Things just get a little hectic. And then sometime later, you're like, oh yeah, God, like we could pray about this. I mean, you guys are much more holy than that. So thank you for walking that out. But a lot of us that aren't so holy, right? We get flubustered. We get all frazzled and we lose sight of what's really important there. And Paul had the capacity to say the important thing, the thing that really matters, the one thing that I'm going to pull out of this is that Christ is preached, right? And that for Paul in this situation, that's what God was directing his heart into. And so we figured out that the week before, the only way to be able to see the important thing is to know what story am I believing, right? If I'm believing that woe is me, you know, my story, or the devil's story, or someone else's story, that, oh, come on, you shouldn't have to go through this or whatever. No, Paul's walking with God. He's listening to God's story. And so he's got his heart in the right place. He's got his mind in the right place. And I don't know if you remember the verse out of Luke. We're going to read it a little bit later, that verse out of Luke that talks about there's grace when we decide that we're going to point our heart in the right direction, we're going to keep our mind and our spirit in the right direction, and we're not going to react to our circumstances, but we're going to respond to the voice of the Lord. This reacting gets us out of the flow of grace. But when we choose, when we make a quality decision that we're going to respond the right way. How many of you ever, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you ever looking back on a situation, somehow in the middle of it, God got your attention, and instead of reacting, you responded. You maybe prayed for, instead of getting overly emotional or doing something rash or having a pity party or like for some, maybe some of you respond well all of the time. Not so true for me. Okay? Often it's reaction, and we're working on that, and the Holy Spirit is teaching. So, but there will be a rare moment where I'll respond to the Holy Spirit and to his nudges, and a couple days later, I'll be looking back and be like, wow, you know, and I know it's not me, because I know I would react. Marnie's like, oh, come on, honey. No, she's like, yeah, that's true. that's really true. And if somehow God gripped my heart, he got my attention, and I responded, and I saw it right. I found the important thing. The important thing is not that I'm feeling like trash right now, that I'm feeling attacked or belittled, or that I'm feeling less than, or that I'm, you know, depressed or struggling, or I'm angry, or I'm frustrated with something. That's not the important thing. The important thing is not what they're doing, because I can't control what they're doing. The important thing is whatever God's speaking in this situation. And I can respond to that. And we saw last time, and we'll see it again a little bit later, that there's grace in that moment. And I'll look back and I'll go, wow, why can't I do that every time, right? That's usually the conversation that I have with myself afterwards is, that was so beautiful. That turned out better than I ever thought it could have. Why can't I flow in that grace? Why can't I? Because so often I'm concerned about, right here, like making this feel better, and that's not fair, whatever your particular flavor of that is, we try to fix it right here instead of taking a step back and letting the grace of God, all right, God, what are you saying in this? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, moving along. So that's kind of the foundation. I wanted to go back over that because we're going to kind of build on that a little bit today. So we're going to get a little bit of a lesson here today that I got. So we read this verse already. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So this palace guard, this is from the NIV version, but a bunch of other versions would translate it differently. Some of them would say imperial guard. A bunch of other ones would say palace guard as well. And some of them say Praetorian guard. Make yourself feel fancy today and say Praetorian. No, you gotta like stiffen up your shoulders and say Praetorian. There, I know. Thank you for being supportive. I can always count on you. You love me, you support me, even if it's a silly exercise, you'll, right? These guys, I mean, they're here for when it's good, but then not, I don't know. Just kidding. Kidding. So this is a, It's the Roman guard. And so we're going to learn just a second what the Praetorian guard is. What is the palace guard? Because when I read this scripture, I'm like, as a result, it's become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else. Like, okay, so the guards know that I'm in chains for Christ. Okay. Look at your neighbor and just say quietly, big deal. How many of you know that when things are included in scripture, it's a big deal. I'm telling you what my reaction to that is, though. Big deal. The guards know. Of course the guards know. I mean, they're the guards, right? I'm like, it's a little redundant, right? Big deal. Let's find out who this Praetorian guard really is. Who is the Praetorian guard? It was established, they were established, this group of guards were established in 28 B.C., by Augustus. So that's 28 before Christ. We're now at the time of the writing of this letter, somewhere around 62 AD. So probably, what is that? Let's see, 30, how many? Okay, thank you. For those of you whose maths are better than my maths. All right, so, you know, whatever that is, 80, 90 years. Earlier, Augustus had established this, called them the Praetorian Guard, the Palace Guard. What they consisted of was 9 cohorts, is the word that they used, of between 500 and 1,000 men. Some of you are still very convinced of what you said earlier. Big deal. We'll get there. Just hang with me. Hold on. Don't check out yet. So somewhere between how many men? Between 4,500 and 9,000, correct, yep. So when it started, yep, could be as low as 4,500, but there was nine groups of them, okay? They were the special bodyguard of the emperor. So Augustus felt that he needed, there had never been a guard like this before because there was Roman soldiers everywhere. And so emperors were usually pretty safe. And so, but he just felt that he needed a special bodyguard, okay? So Augustus created them and they were the special bodyguard of the emperor. Now we're going to get a little deeper. They only went to combat by order of the emperor. Every other soldier would go to combat whenever their, whatever it was, group, I don't know what military term, whenever their group needed to go to battle, they would go. These guys, once you got in to be the special bodyguard of the emperor, you only went to battle when the emperor specifically said you needed to go to battle. So that was a little bit appealing. If you were going to serve as a soldier, boy, if you could get this gig, this is a good deal, right? Now, it just came, you know, decades earlier. And so people started thinking, man, I kind of like this. And they served as firemen as well as secret police. So you could be walking through the streets of Rome and you could see soldiers, you know, with the big soldier thingers and the sword, right? And the cloak things, whatever, all the soldier gear. And then you could also meet someone else with just a normal street cloak on, and he would be the secret service, right? Secret police. It was the first time that they'd use kind of these covert people, and they carried weapons under their cloaks and stuff. And what's that? Okay, I actually was going to write that in my notes. Thank you for thinking alike. They were some of the first conceal carry because they were the only people allowed to carry weapons in the palace area. So around the emperor, near the emperor, they were trusted with carrying weapons, not only around the emperor, but out in public under their cloaks and stuff. Like, they became more and more and more important as time went on. Here's another interesting fact about them. They received double pay plus benefits and retirement once they got done with their service. I don't think I have it in the notes, but the amount that they served, I think was almost half of what any other soldier would have to serve. So you got to carry weapons in the palace, you got to do stuff that if you thought your work was a little boring, you got to go help put out fires and, you know, be secret police if you needed to be. You got to carry weapons, you got double pay, right? You got benefits when you retired, you only served half as long. So this got to be a really enviable position. People really wanted to do this. And because of that, they were rich compared to ordinary citizens. So what started off in 28 BC is just this group of soldiers that were the same soldiers, but, you know, now they were going to serve the emperor or whatever and be the kind of the secret service or whatever, started to form into this cohesive group, and it started to look a little bit different. It ended up becoming 9 units of 1,000 men. So it wasn't 4,500 to 9,000. It was 9,000 guys. By the time Paul gets on the scene, probably it was at that level. And only elite soldiers. So this is the Navy SEALs and the Green Berets or whatever, the Rangers or what, I don't know all the groups, but you know, these are the best of the best. Okay? Because everyone wanted to be doing this job because it paid so well, you'd become wealthy, right? You retire early, right? Who doesn't want a job with great benefits and early retirement, right? Amen? Okay. So they honed it so that it was the elite. Say elite. It was the elite that were now serving in the Praetorian Guard. So by the time Paul comes on the scene, you've got 9,000 of the best soldiers who were rich, who had great attitudes and loved Rome because they're going to retire early, right? They're on Easy Street. And so because it kind of formed into that kind of group, they quickly became politically influential. All of a sudden now, a group of bodyguards that were just in, you know, 30, 40, 50 years earlier had been created just to give some special protection to the emperor. Now we're becoming influential. Like, wait a minute, you're just soldiers, right? You're serving. All of a sudden, they went from just serving to having a voice. This is the palace guard. When you read through Philippians and you read he was chained to the palace guard, okay, so what? This is the palace guard that he was chained to, the Praetorian Guard, who were now becoming a who's who of society. Because everybody knew that they're part of the wealthy. And when you're part of the wealthy, you're invited to special events and clubs, and right, you've got more inroads into places. And interestingly enough, here's their first political kind of endeavor. They got Claudius elected emperor in 41 AD. So that would have been 20 years before Paul's writing this letter. And from that moment on, from that time on, they were as powerful as the emperors. I don't have it written here, but they were called kingmakers. Kingmakers. They dethroned and assassinated emperors as well as elected emperors. Oh my goodness. Who is Paul chained to? Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear through the whole Praetorian Guard, the whole 9,000 soldiers are clear on this matter that I'm here because of Christ. Whoa. The elite of Rome, the secret service, the secret police, the upper echelon of society, the wealthy who have direct access to the emperor and who are as powerful politically as the emperor, that's who Paul is chained to, and to everyone else. Matthew Henry makes this commentary. He says, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner at Rome, and he shows the wisdom and goodness of God in his sufferings. These things made him known where he would have never otherwise been known. And it led some to inquire after the gospel. Paul now had an audience with the elite of Rome. And what was Paul's heart's desire? You see, in a couple of different scriptures, I don't have them here, but he's like, I've preached here, but I want to preach in Rome. I want to go throughout the known world proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It's what wakes me up in the morning. It's what I go to bed sleeping about. It's my heart's desire is to see Jesus known across this world. And all of a sudden, Matthew Henry and every other commentator that I've read on this is saying, now there's a rare possibility that would have never existed had Paul not went through that trial of being arrested. Had he not been there, and not only is he in for a short visit, he's there for at least 2 years, chained to a guard. All right, do I have any guards in the audience today? You, I see that hand. Come on up. Yeah, he is. Let's scoot over that way a little bit. Don't trip over the cord there. Yeah. Real chains. Imagine. Every single day. They changed every 6 hours. So there was four of you guys that I got to talk to every single day. Now, I don't know if they swapped days. I don't know if it was the same four all week. But at least all throughout the week, there's four of you guys. Yeah, exactly. Yep. After talking to me for 6 hours, you're going to want a replacement. I'm telling you. Yep. But every single day, there was this reminder that I can choose to look at this as I'm imprisoned, or I can choose to look at this as a dream come true and you can't get away. I now have access to the elite of Rome. If only I could get in a room with them for a little bit. God says, I'll do better than that. I'll chain them to you. Are you getting this? Are you processing this? Well, big deal. Wait a minute. The Praetorian Guard, the best of the best, the wealthy and the elite, and the most politically powerful group in the biggest nation and most influential nation in the world. Paul is chained to every single day, 6 hours at a time. Oh, this is going to be good. Yeah, exactly. And now it's become known through the whole palace guard. They're watching my life. They're watching how I go through this. You don't have to answer this. The answer is yes, but you don't have to answer this. Do you think it would have read differently had Paul written a letter snivelly and sad and complaining and backstabbing and grumbling and I don't deserve this kind of treatment. I'm God's chosen man. He met me on the road to Damascus. I'm a servant of God. But more than that, this is what we talked about last time. If you're in the flow of grace, then my chains become a channel. I'm looking for access. I'm looking for access to see the dreams of God come true in my life. I can choose to look at this as bondage, or I can choose to see it as a channel. Just like if I'm wired up, it's flowing through my tribulation to God's glory. What are you chained up to today? What kind of thing do you see in your life as a prison? I'm stuck. Because see, this is the verse that we read last time. If you love those who love you, what grace and favor is that? What charis is that? What credit is that? Where's the flow of grace in that? Even sinners love. If you do good to those who are good to you, well, what grace and favor is that? Even sinners can get that kind of grace, right? What, if you lend to those who you expect repayment, what kind of expectations am I? This is last week's message, so I'm not going to re-preach it again. But if I've got the right attitude and the right heart, in my chains, in my prison, and what I'm feeling stuck in, and what I feel I'm in bondage to, and what's holding me, quote unquote, holding me back in my life, I go through that well, and it becomes a channel for God's grace to flow through. Come on. Come on. I just feel stuck at work, and nobody's a Christian. Oh my gosh. Come on. Come on. I just feel in my marriage, oh, he's such a lunkhead. Come on. We're not talking about ball and chain here today. We're talking about channel of grace. Come on. Whatever it is that you're feeling like this with, think of Paul. And all of a sudden, he is standing in the flow of God, and they're chained to him. Your circumstance now becomes chained to you. Oh, man. Oh, if only the devil could change it. Nope. If only Satan could keep you from showing up to that place that you feel stuck in. Oh, no. Grace of God is going to start flowing through you, and you're going to start seeing the presence of Jesus flow through that chain. Amen? Give our guard a hand today. Thank you, John. As far as guards go, you were good. You were kind. Yes. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. What else do we see in this? Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Again, you think this would have read differently had Paul had a different attitude? Had Paul been in the flesh? Had Paul not been in that flow of grace? He was no superhuman. He's a guy just like every other guy. He's got the same struggles. God chose him and empowered him, and he had to make that decision. How am I going to view this? How am I going to look at this? And now we see, no, because of my chains. There's a confidence. There's a revival building. There's an engagement happening in the body of Christ. Why? Because of where I'm stuck. Because of these things that look like bondage in my life, God now is empowering and emboldening people. There's a phenomenon. You're going to get ready to roll your eyes because we're going to read a little bit out of a book. And you're just about halfway through the second or third slide. You guys are going to be like, oh, come on. But just hang with me. This is good stuff. Because God knows how he created humanity. He knows how society works. He knows how people function. And what we're seeing here is this stirring that can happen. And so I wrote down some quotes and quoted some out of a book by John Mark Comer, and I'm going to share a few of those. Warren Wiersbe says, discouragement has a way of spreading, but so does encouragement. Come on. You guys ever walked into a place and you're kind of feeling okay, well, I don't know, yeah, I'm fine, and you heard a bad report and maybe had nothing to do with your life, you just heard someone's, you know, spreading their mope juice all over the floor, right? And then you walk a couple more yards, right? And someone else vomits up some negativity. And then you go a little, pretty soon you're like, I don't know if I'm going to live anymore, right? You're just, I thought this was a good day. Boy, was I wrong, right? And probably none of it even had anything to do with you. It spreads. Discouragement spreads. Have you ever felt that? You just. We want to walk out from underneath that. And we also know that encouragement spreads. Okay, buckle up. Just hang on. This is not hard stuff, but there's some big words in it and whatever. Just hang with me for this. This is good stuff. This is really good. I promise you. Please, think it's good. John Mark says this. People were up in arms. Obviously, this is right in the middle of a chapter. So people were up in arms over Johann Wolfgang von Goethe's tragic novel, The Sorrows of Young Werther. So this book was written in 1774, in which the hero commits suicide. Upon its publication in 1774, a rash of suicides spread across Europe. It was almost as if suicide was behaving like a contagious disease and had to be quarantined, irrational as that may sound. Multiple countries banned the book, which was anathema to the burgeoning Enlightenment value. I love that sentence. It means that they really respected free speech and this Enlightenment movement. You know, like they went against that. Even the people in this new movement that are like, we got to have all this freedom. They're like, okay, that's almost too much because this book is creating this rash of suicide. So what he's saying is even against what the popular movement was of free speech, they were burning books in some countries because this suicide spread because of this book. He says this a little bit later in the chapter. He said, an emerging field of research by social psychologists into social contagions, has confirmed their intuition. Behaviors, both good and bad, spread through networks of friends, family, acquaintances in a very analogous way to a virus. He's saying it's very much in the same way that a virus would spread, behaviors spread. Have you ever thought to yourself, because you are Christ-like, you would never say anything, but have you ever thought when you see a kid and maybe they're doing something wonderful or maybe they're doing something not so wonderful and you're like, ugh, just like identical to their dad. Or you just like your mom. Whoa. Hopefully it's all good, but or you just, I know that when they go to that group of friends, they're gonna come out and I know they're gonna act like this because that, right? It spreads. It's like a virus. So he goes on to say this. The classic example of this spreading is yawning. When someone near you yawns, what do, right? Everybody, you know what? This is a true story. When I read that, I smiled and I started yawning. Like, I'm like, wait a minute. I didn't even see it. This is a well-documented phenomenon. Yet it's not only true of physical behaviors, yawning or shivering or smiling. When someone smiles at you, what's your natural response? Even if you're in a grumpy mood, you're kind of, right? But it's true of moral behaviors as well. He says, John says this, smoking, not smoking, healthy eating, junk food, temperate drinking, alcoholism, civility or rudeness, pretty much any behavior you can think of has the potential to spread through a society, person to person, and it behaves oddly like a disease. This cultural phenomenon. God knew that's how we were wired. He knew that is what would happen. One more slide, I think. The research of social scientists Nicholas Christakismus and James Fowler showed that, listen to this, here's their research. They showed in their research that staying healthy isn't just a matter of your genes and your diet, it seems that good health is also a product in part of your sheer proximity to other healthy people. Sociologically, you get near healthy people, you start to become more healthy. It's a sociological phenomenon that they've studied and proven through research. Oh, I guess there is another slide. Consumer psychologist Dr. Paul Marsden noted that, quote, sociocultural phenomenon can spread through and leap between populations more like outbreaks of measles or chickenpox than through a process of rational choice. Now look at this. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. Because Paul went through, see, now he's taken out of business, right? He's no longer out preaching anymore. Of course, what we don't realize until we, 2,000 years later, we're studying this, we realize he's chained to the political elite, right? He's not out of commission at all. He's right where he needs to be. But because he's walking through it well in the flow of grace, everyone else is encouraged. Well, I guess then I need to go spread the gospel then. If Paul's in prison, I guess I need to be bold about my faith. I guess I need to share it to my neighbors. And so we see this effect that all of a sudden it started to spread. It started to spread because of one man, because of one guy, because of one man. Because one man went through his trial well, the gospel spread all over the place. Because of one man who some eyes were on him, did it right. Boom, spreads like a disease, Christianity. People get emboldened and empowered. Listen, guys, you might not feel like you're making a difference, but your character can become a catalyst. You can be the spark. Just going through what you're going through, doing it well, having God's attitude, getting in the Word of God, saying, finding that important thing, believing the right story does not just affect you. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know what's about to spread just because you showed up today. Just because I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm not going to see this as the biggest trial of my life. I'm not going to see this as a defeat. I'm not going to see this as discouragement. I'm not going to see this as my last hurrah, the final farewell. I'm going to see this as my victory. And even if nothing changes in this circumstance, I'm going to do it well. I'm going to do it for the glory of the Lord. I'm going to have the right attitude. I'm not going to react. I'm not going to get up all in my emotions and spend my time there. I'm going to spend my time before his throne and be real with God. You see this mess? Yeah, you do. Yeah, I know you know all things. Okay, you see what's going on in here. There's like a hamster came off the wheel and brought six of his friends. It's a mess in there, right? I'm feeling all of these emotions, and it feels like it's suffocating me, and it feels like I'm not going to even be able to breathe in the next 5 minutes, let alone show up tomorrow. God, you've got to help me, but I'm not going to react to this. I'm not going to try to figure out in here. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to react? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to flow? I'm going to choose to walk in the flow of grace in this. I don't care what they say back. I don't care. Like I do care, but like I'm not going to base my actions upon my expectations. That was last week's message. I'm not going to base my actions on what I expect them to do. I'm going to do what's right in this moment because the Holy Spirit said so. And there's grace in that. So a recap, we're just about done. Your chains can become a channel for God to move through. Isn't that? Your chains can become, it's all up to you. It's up to the flow. But see, it's got to be in the flow of grace. I've got to not get stuck right here. I've got to, this is death. Man, your emotions are not evil. But living here is going to kill you. Got to get your soul in line with your spirit. Your spirit's got to be leading. Got to be in the Word of God. Got to be in the Word of God. Got to be in His presence. And then, whatever thinks it's got me chained, is now in the right spot for the flow of God to minister to that situation. Amen. Come on. Amen. And my character in the middle of that, in the middle of my chain, might just spur you and you and you and you and 73 of your friends. If he can do that, I can do that. Oh, if he can fast today, I can fast. Like, if he can pray for revival, I can pray. If he can go through that kind of turmoil, I can do that. People are watching. There's a stirring, waiting to. People are just waiting to be ignited. There's dry tinder everywhere, just waiting for your spark, waiting for you to go through your thing. We always think it's my thing for me. God says I got to have the right attitude about this. No, come on, it's not just for you. There's a whole kingdom here. There's a whole group of people that have bowed their knee to Jesus that are waiting to be catalyzed. Who knows if revival's in the next response to your next trial? Who knows if a move of God is in your next great attitude where normally you'd have a bad attitude? Who knows if salvation is bottled up inside of your response to the next hard thing that I face? Because people are watching and they're waiting to be sparked. Is that good? Did I convince you? Okay, thanks for sticking with me. There's some big words and that was hard to plod through, but there's an igniting waiting to happen. God, help me to get the right story so I'm believing the right things. And then help me, once I'm believing those right things, help me to separate all of the hamsters flying off the wheel to find the important thing, right? What's the Word of God telling me in this? What's the Holy Spirit nudging my heart in the middle of all this? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your guiding and your leading. Thank you, God, that we are in a room full of catalysts today that are waiting to spark revival wherever they go, whatever they do. Not just about being the loudest one in the room or the knowing the most verses or whatever, but just responding to the Holy Spirit's nudging and being obedient, walking through this life with the power of Christ, with the flow of grace. And we just pray that you'd empower us today. Lord, we know it's tough. We know our emotions get out of control. But Lord, I thank you that you're giving us a glimpse into Paul's life here to see how he walked through it and seeing the grace of God on his life because of it. And we just pray for that same thing to happen in our lives in Jesus' name. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.